Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word. Good morning. Thank you, D'Artagnan. Turn to Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 1. And before you dive into this, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your glory. We thank you that you have shed the light of the gospel abroad in our hearts. We pray as we enter into this Christmas season, this time of the year, that as we look into things surrounding your lineage and the things that happened that came to pass, that we would see the great glory of your name, the majesty, the beauty, the wonder of all that you have done and all that you will do, and how you embrace us and seek us and bring us into your kingdom. So we thank you, Lord, for this time we can be together. We pray that with your Spirit you would draw us into a place of worship, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, and we're going to read this, and then we're going to also be reading another passage here in a little bit. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to this passage. Stand with me out of respect for God's Word as we read this around. Beginning in verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers.
And Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram.
And Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon.
And Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse.
And Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah.
And Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of
Asa.
And Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah.
And Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah.
And Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah.
And Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon.
And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel.
And Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor.
And Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achan, and Achan the father of Eliad.
And Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Malcolm, and Malcolm the father of Jacob.
And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ.
So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations.
This is God's Word. As we come into the Christmas season, this passage is going to provide really a framework for our study. And that's going to be our framework for today and in the coming days and coming weeks. One of the unique things about the genealogies related to Jesus is there are women included in them. And you say, well, that's not that big of a deal. Well, in our society, it's not that big of a deal. But it's remarkable because historically, prominent genealogies do not include women. Lamech's wives are mentioned in the ungodly genealogy of Genesis 4. But if you go and you look at the other genealogies in Genesis 5, Genesis 10, Genesis 11, Genesis 36, and Genesis 46, they don't mention women. And women are also not mentioned in the genealogies in Numbers or in Ruth or 1 Chronicles or Ezra or Nehemiah. And what's also remarkable about the women in the genealogy of Jesus is that other than Mary, they're mostly known for having kind of a pagan, sinful background. And these are certainly not the women that I would have picked to put in the genealogy of Jesus. If I were picking women and I were putting them in the genealogy, I would have probably picked women like Sarah and Rebecca and Leah, because I look at them and I can identify with them. I see them as, you know, godly women for the most part. And if there's any sin in their lives, it's kind of, you know, spiritual pride or something I can really connect with. But these women, their stories, while they're not as palatable as Sarah and Rebecca's and Leah's, they didn't live as acceptable of lives. The ones that Matthew included are known not only for being sinners, but for being Gentiles for the most part. And this is doubly puzzling when you consider the target audience of Matthew. Matthew is written to the Jews. And so if you were going to do this kind of thing, why didn't you do it in Luke or in John, which is really kind of more oriented towards Gentiles? But that's the reason I think this is really important. Because if Matthew included this in a genealogy to the Jews, it's for a very specific reason. And one of the most important things these women bring our attention to is how much grace plays a role in the lineage of Jesus. And today we're going to begin our study of these women by looking at the first one, Tamar, and Judah, the father of her children. Turn to Genesis 37, 26 through 28. I'm going to start us there. While you're turning there, I'm going to read this. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up, and they lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Now, I'm reading that because that's background for what we're going to look at here. So let's go ahead, and I would like us to read this responsibly. Genesis 38, verses 1 through 30. And if you could, please stand out of respect for God's word as we read this responsibly. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira.
There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her.
And she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur.
She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan.
She bore still another son, named him Shelah, and it was at Kizib that she bore him.
And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar.
But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death.
Then Judah said to Onan, "Go in to your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother."
But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother.
But what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, so he took his wife also.
Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house, till Shelah my son grows up, for he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house.
In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shears, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite.
And when Tamar was told, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep.
So she removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway, Imenaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up and she had not been given to him as a wife.
When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face.
Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, come now, let me sleep with you. And what will you give me to sleep with you? She asked.
He answered, I will send you a young goat from the flock. And she said, if you do me a pledge, until you send it.
He said, what pledge shall I give you? She replied, your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand. So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him.
Then she arose and departed and removed her veil and put on her widow's garments.
When Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her, and he asked the men of the place, where is the cult prostitute who is at Enayim on the roadside? And they said, no cult prostitute has been here.
So he returned to Judah and said, I have not found her. Also the men of the place said, no cult prostitute has been here.
And Judah replied, let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her.
Now it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot. And behold, she is also with child by harlotry. Then Judah said, bring her out here and let her be burned.
As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. I am pregnant by the man who owns these, she said. And she added, see if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are.
Then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not know her again.
When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb.
And when she was in labor, one put out her hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread in his hand, saying, this one came out first.
Thus he drew back his hand before his brother came out. And she said, what a fruit you have made yourself. Therefore his name is called Perez. And his brother, who had a scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and he was named Sarah.
All right. This is God's word.
Thank you.
Now, we needed to read this section in chapter 37 because 38:1 says it happened at that time. So what time did this happen in Judah's life? I want to understand where this gets placed.
Shortly after he had encouraged the selling of his brother.
That's right. So this happened shortly after the selling of his brother to the Midianite traders. And this is important because it provides a time frame for all this stuff to take place. Now, before Judah goes down to Egypt, that means that there was really about 22 years of time when Joseph was down there without them before Judah ends up going down there. And so it was not impossible for this to take place during that time period. Now, we don't know what the actual marriage age during this time period was for sure. But we can say Rebekah was probably a teen when Abraham's servant brought her back for Isaac. There's indications in the text that kind of point to the fact that she was probably a teenager under the age of 20. Yet, when we look at this, we also can look at records from ancient Rome, which we do have some records there of marriages and how old people were when they were married and that kind of thing. And what we find out about Rome is that the normal age for a man to be married was between the ages of 15 to 17. As a matter of fact, when men were getting into their 20s and not getting married, there were laws passed that encouraged marriage at a younger age. So that was a thing that was going on in Rome at this point in time. They didn't have a teen period like we have today. You were either a child or an adult. They considered you an adult once you had passed out of childhood. 3 out of 5 Romans didn't survive past the age of 21. So if you didn't get married and you didn't have children before you were 21, chances were very likely that you weren't going to. You had better than a 50% chance that you weren't going to have any children. You weren't going to pass on anything to your children. So this was a big deal, and marrying early and often was important in order to have children and pass on property and businesses and things like that. So marrying early is something that was more common in that day and probably in this day as well. As a matter of fact, it's said that most men in the Roman Empire were grandfathers by the time they were 35. So this was common, this young marriage kind of thing. While we know many of the patriarchs had very long lives, this doesn't mean that they didn't marry young, and it also would support that they would not necessarily be against the idea of their children marrying young. Judah appears to have left home shortly after selling his brother to the Midianites, and after leaving home, who does Judah become friends with? This is very important. Who's that?
Hira.
Hira the Adullamite. And unlike his father, who at least married a woman who was from the same family, what kind of woman did Judah marry? He married a Canaanite woman. And we don't see his marriage being arranged by his father or anything like that. He just kind of went out on his own, did his own thing, and decided this is what was good for him and this is what he was going to do. And we don't really get her name. She was just the daughter of Shua. That's all we learn about her. And what we see here is the natural decline which happens if we separate ourselves from the people of God. The Bible instructs us that God's plan for Christians is to be married to other Christians. That's the goal. And often people think that the person they want to marry who is unsaved will come to Jesus over time if they go forward with the marriage, and yet that rarely happens. As a matter of fact, I've seen multiple marriages in my lifetime of people who were Christians who married an unsaved person, both men or women, and I've seen multiple marriages end in divorce, or at least there's been great hardship in the marriage because of that very decision that they made, and the person never ended up coming to Christ or has not yet come to Christ in a couple of instances. And so, this is a tragic, tragic decision on Judah's part, where he first becomes friends with a pagan in the land of Canaan, and he ends up marrying a pagan woman from the land of Canaan. And over the next 3 verses, we have 3 sons born in that marriage. And what are the names of these sons? Yeah, Onan, and Shelah. And Judah arranged the marriage of his firstborn, to another Canaanite named Tamar. So Judah has not only not followed God, he's married into the Canaanite people, but now he's marrying his sons into Canaanite people. And so Judah arranges this marriage to a Canaanite named Tamar. Now what happened to He died, but he died for a reason. Why did he die? He was wicked, and God took his life. Now, according to the widespread custom of the day, it was the responsibility of the next oldest brother to marry the widow of his older brother and to raise up children in his name. And the way this worked is the first son of the new marriage would be considered the older brother's son, and he would receive any inheritance that the older brother would have received. And this would have preserved his brother's name. It would have preserved his inheritance. And this is called levirate marriage. Levir is Latin, and it means brother-in-law. And this was very, very common in the ancient world. This is actually before Deuteronomy was written. This is something that's incorporated into Deuteronomy, but this was a custom among pagan peoples as well. So this was a normal thing. Even though we see it in the Mosaic Law, we see it here as just a custom that was among the people of the day. So Judah gives Tamar to Onan, his next son. Onan apparently is not interested in raising up children to his brother's name. Maybe he's hoping that the inheritance will fall to him if his brother has no children to get the inheritance. We don't know. We're not given any details on this. But for whatever reason, Onan doesn't want to have children by Tamar. Now, how did God see the actions of Onan? They're wicked, and what did God do to deal with Onan?
Killed
him as well. So Judah has lost two sons due to wickedness and is now afraid for his third son, Shelah. Maybe he thinks Tamar is cursed. That was not an unusual thing in that day. People would think, oh, that person's cursed or that place is cursed. And they would avoid that place. They would avoid that person. They would avoid that thing. This is possible. It may have been what he thought. Maybe he thought Tamar killed his other sons. Who knows? But Judah fears Shelah will die. It says that clearly in the text, if he marries Tamar. So Judah, who's been unfaithful to God, is now being unfaithful to his word to a Canaanite woman. And so his daughter-in-law Tamar experiences Judah's unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to God will produce unfaithfulness in other areas of your life. And that's what we see here with Judah. He is unfaithful because, first of all, he's unfaithful to God. What does Judah tell her to do?
Go back to her father's house.
Until Shelah grows up. Now, if they had three children, three sons, in quick succession, these sons probably weren't that far apart in age. So Shelah might be 13 or 14 years old at this point. And Tamar's looking at him going, well, he's soon going to be marriage age, so I'll wait a year or two and we'll see what happens. So what happens to Judah in verse 12? His wife dies. And what does verse 14 tell us Tamar came to know about Shelah? What's that? Yeah, he had grown up. No arrangements had been made. He has not been given to her in marriage. Now, here's the thing. You got to keep in mind, this is a pagan woman living in a pagan Canaanite culture. This is not someone who knows about Yahweh. This is not someone who understands the things of God. Judah clearly has not taught anyone this stuff. Judah is clearly not following this stuff. He's not interested in this stuff at this point in time. And so he's living not as a God-honoring man, but as a pagan among pagans. And Tamar lives in a world where because of her age and the fact that she was already married, she would be undesirable as a wife. And the fact that she's had two men marry her and die would make her doubly undesirable as a wife. So she has been put in a position in a society where there's not really a lot of opportunities for women outside of menial tasks, where she's going to have a really hard time existing on the subsistence kind of living that she's going to be stuck with. And so her prospects in life are very, very dim, really because of how Judah and his sons have treated her. Now, a woman's hope in this world was in having children and raising them. And Tamar knows Shelah is not going to be giving to her. So she also knows Judah's wife has died. And she also knows a thing or two about Judah, that he's just about the same as any other man around him. And so she makes a plan. She sets him up by disguising herself as a cult prostitute. And what does Judah give her as a promise? He will send her a goat as payment. His cord. So these were the items, the staff, the seal, and the cord, were items that were used by a person to identify themselves in this day. Tamar basically commits identity theft. She could sign contracts in Judah's name, and Judah would be responsible to pay them because they were signed with his seal. So this was a really important thing that she got from him, which gave her a lot of power. Now, what does Judah say about the things Tamar has taken when they can't seem to locate the cult prostitute? Okay. Now, this is important because here we see a little bit more insight into Judah, because he's concerned about his reputation. And if the word gets spread around that he gave a prostitute his signet and cord, people are going to say, what kind of a fool are you? You gave away your identity to a prostitute? Who in the world are you? Like, I don't know that I want to do business with you. So Judah was like, okay, just let her have it. I'll pay anything that she charges on it. It's just going to be the way life is going to be because I can't do anything about it. He would rather pay that than risk being looked at like a fool for what he had done. Now, what does Judah find out about Tamar about 3 months later? She's pregnant. And what do you want to have done to her? He wants her burned. I mean, this is a big deal. This was punishment which is harsher than they deserved. If you look in Deuteronomy 22, it says that death by stoning is the normal means of doing this. Death by burning was reserved for someone who had been especially egregious in their sin and had brought shame on the entire family or on the entire tribe. What does Tamar do in verse 25? Yeah. So she produces this signet, these things that are his identity, and she sends them to him. And what does Judah recognize in verse 26 about himself and his actions?
She was more righteous than
he. Yeah. Because he hadn't given her Sheila to raise up sons by his dead brothers. And so we see this as leading up to this birth. Now, when the time to give birth came, what did they discover? Twins in her womb. And what happened during the labor?
One of them stuck a paw out.
He stuck his hand out. And what did they do what did the midwife do when the hand came out?
Tied a cord around it.
Tied a cord, but not just any cord. It's very specific in the scripture. A scarlet cord. You go, well, why is that important? Well, it's important because it's both mentioned often, but not that often. It's mentioned 33 times in the Bible that there's a scarlet cord involved in something. The vast majority of those times, it has to do with sin or covering for sin or sacrifice for sin. And so this is a picture in a very real way of sin. Now, he puts out his hand. The scarlet cord is tied on it. What was this second firstborn named? The second firstborn here, note. It's Zerah. He's actually the true firstborn because he's the first to come out. What is the other one's name?
Perez.
So we've got two sons, Zerah and Perez. Perez means literally to break through. And this birth has great symbolic meaning. And as is so often the case in the kingdom of God, the second born often becomes the greatest. We see this again and again in scripture. Jacob becomes greater than Esau, and on we see the second born. Well, why is that? Well, it's because there's this great picture in the Bible. Adam is the first created. He is literally the first man born of God. He is called a son of God because God made him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But Adam plunged us into sin. Jesus is called the second Adam. And he is truly greater than the first Adam, and he is called the firstborn of all creation. Why? Because he brings about what the first Adam couldn't bring about. The salvation of many. The restoration of relationship with God. That all came about because of the second Adam. And so we see in this birth a microcosm of Adam and Jesus. Adam brought forth sin, and Jesus, the second Adam, is the firstborn of all creation. This should remind us of that. This should take us forward to the very advent of Jesus Christ and the fact that he was born as the second Adam to become the prominent one, the one who will truly break through and overcome sin and its effects. Now Tamar will obviously end up going with Judah down to Egypt because her son ends up becoming one of the great-grandfathers of Boaz. So he is part of Israel. He joins them in their journey to Egypt. He becomes part of their family, which means he lived literally as a descendant of Judah, and he lived as an Israelite. Now, most likely, Tamar did as well. Tamar probably ended up becoming a follower of Yahweh. And Tamar, as a pagan Canaanite in the line of Jesus, points to how Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus at his death was clothed in scarlet and became sin for us. He broke through sin and death and rose again the third day. And so the presence of Tamar in the lineage of Jesus reminds us of the good news of Jesus' birth. It reminds us that Jesus brought life into the darkness of this world. She reminds me that we're actually all more like Tamar's and Judah's than we would like to think. From the outset, Matthew wants us to think of the gospel when we think of Jesus' birth. And may God grant us the grace to be heralds of the good news about Jesus this Christmas season. Let's pray. Let's begin this time of responsive prayer by asking God to help us to see the ways we are in need of the cleansing work of Jesus, the one who broke through, who became sin for us. Next, let's not be passive this Christmas season, but let's ask God to help us to glorify Christ and be heralds of the good news that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to see the ways we are in need of your cleansing work. We are people who have experienced your grace, and we're grateful for the work that you've done. But Lord, open the eyes of our hearts to see the ways in which we still need to rest in you, to seek your face, to repent, and to follow you with all our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would grant us the grace to be heralds of the good news, to be people who carry the message of Jesus into this world, who help people who are in this world to realize there can be hope found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And may your name be made much of in our lives, so that we could be found faithful to your call when you said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All right. So, anybody have an opportunity to share your faith this week, or perhaps a passage of scripture that jumped out at you, or maybe you have something you'd like us to be praying about to add to our prayer list? Yes. Is this fighter verse?
Matthew 20:26-28. It shall not be so among you, but whoever must be first great among you must be your servant, and whoever must be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20:26-28.
All right. Good job, you guys. Excellent. If you want to join us in memorizing scripture, Fighter Verses app, we are on the current one that's on the website. They have, I think it's 5 or 6 years of verses, one verse section every week. And they have quizzes and things you can do on the website, fill in the blanks in the app and all that stuff. It's just fantastic. So thank you guys. Good job. Anyone else? Yes.
I was reading this morning in 1 John 2, and it just talks so beautifully but simply of what we know, that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but those of the whole world.
Yeah.
And none of us can ever, you know, have a reason to keep running away from God. He's made a way for us always to come back to him.
Yeah.
So, but I would like to ask prayer for, so some of you know, my cousin passed away the week before Thanksgiving. She was only 49, had a lot of health issues. Her name was Jamie, but her brother is arranging a lot of her arrangements, and he's having health issues as well. That he had some last year, seemed to be better. But you can be praying for him. His name is Jonas.
No. Oh, God. So, does he know the Lord?
No, he doesn't.
Okay. So we'll pray for his health, and we'll pray for his heart, too.
Mm-hmm. And for his managing these arrangements as well.
Okay.
I got this.
Oh, yeah. And
so is he handling everything, like her
property?
Well,
I've offered to help him, okay. But he's kind of the last one in their family left to have all the contacts with the cemetery, and so it's a lot on his shoulders. Their father just passed away, and so he managed that, and now he's managing things for his sister. So. And if he needs help, he needs to ask for help. But he hasn't asked for help yet.
All right. Well, we'll pray for him.
Yeah.
Pray for Jonas, guys. Mm-hmm. Anyone else?
Yeah, it goes to the T-Rex.
Any birthdays this week?
Your
birthday?
Pass them around and they get in their heart. Because the purpose wasn't, at least our purpose wasn't to promote the church, it was
no.
To promote the gospel, period.
That's why we're out there.
That's all. And you know, people willingly and happily, gratefully took them and asked for more, and you know, because they, they wanted this $1 million bill. So
we don't know the message.
Yeah.
We know not everyone will respond, but hopefully the Lord planted some seeds, but we need to pray that He'll water and send the sun and grow people in the Lord.
Yeah.
Not forget to pray.
Yeah, that's important. So pray for those who we shared the gospel with through tracts.
Our children loved it. The three middle ones, you know. It's
just
a very good way to introduce the idea of getting the gospel out and not hiding our light under a bushel.
Yeah.
Okay, we got it. It's nice that the Lord gives us a place to live that still celebrates Christmas. And,
yeah.
Where we live.
Yeah.
Where we live.
I mean, this is totally different than the Pastor Valley Light Parade. This was much more Christian friendly.
Yeah, it's one of the things that we love about Tracy. It's just less pretentious, more open kind of community, and we love that about Tracy. All right, anyone else? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him all the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Ron, would you pray for our meal?
Yes. Okay. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather Let's sing Happy Birthday to Zebulun. All right. This is for Zebulun. She's online.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to Zebulun. Happy birthday to you.
All right, so we've got food in the back. We're going to greet you all to join us. Here's what we're going to do. Now, God, who is everlasting, everlasting, who has loved you with an everlasting love and gives you everlasting life, now support you with everlasting arms in these days and all days.